The reading today is taken from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. You can see it in the second page of your handout. So Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Reading from verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Ben, over to you.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. As Alfie said, my name's Ben. I work just across the road at Lloyd's, and I attend the lunchtime talks here each Wednesday. Now, you might ask yourselves, why do a group of working professionals gather together in the middle of London in an underground bar each Wednesday? Now, it's a question I sometimes ask myself, especially when the sun's out or the work is piling up. But the answer is to hear from the creator of the universe, the God of the Bible. And over the next 6 weeks during the summer, we'll be going through the book of Luke, looking on the topic, how does God do it? Now, the book of Luke is one of four books written from eyewitness testimony on the life of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we start our series in Luke this afternoon in chapter 13, where we read of Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, teaching to large crowds. And this lunchtime, we start with the big question, how does God make sense of suffering? Now, this is a question no doubt many of us might have asked of ourselves in recent weeks as we read of the awful attack in Nice, where 84 people lost their lives on a national holiday as crowds gathered. A man set on destruction drove a lorry through the crowds. A terrible loss of life. How does God respond to such a shocking atrocity? Well, the crowds at the time in Jerusalem come to God with the same sense of shock and horror at a recent atrocity that had taken place in Jerusalem. As we look down at verse 1, we can see some present at the time who come to Jesus to tell of a group of people from the town of Galilee who had likely travelled to the temple in Jerusalem to worship and offer animal sacrifices according to their religious law. And during their worship, they had been murdered by order of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And though this group questioning Jesus don't say it, Jesus interprets their underlying question, perhaps from the tone in their voice. What evil must these Galileans have done, Jesus, to deserve such a horrific death? Tell us, Jesus, what sins must they have committed for God to have repaid their sin with such suffering? Well, how will Jesus respond to such a big question? Well, let's see as we look down at verse 2. Read with me Jesus' reply. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. Now, Jesus here bluntly and clearly answers their underlying question with a no. These Galileans were no different to anyone else. But let's read on in verse 3, as Jesus doesn't just end there with a no. Reading on in verse 3. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Wow, this is a really sharp statement from Jesus that has flipped the whole line of interrogation on its head. Jesus is speaking right into these people's hearts. Why do you judge this group of Galileans who suffered in this way, thinking of yourselves more righteous than they? You too will all perish, so there is no place to judge. Rather, your greatest need is repentance. Well, what does this word repentance mean? It's not a word we usually use in everyday language. Well, to repent is to have a complete change in direction. We once walked this way in life, but now we walk this way. Our heart attitude and mindset was once one of self-righteousness and self-justification. That is, to live under our own rule and do things our own way, trying hard to justify ourselves and earn some good deeds brownie points as we go. But to repent is to have a heart attitude that is now one of thankfulness and dependence on the only one who is perfectly qualified to justify me and the only one who is perfectly righteous, Jesus. To truly repent, to turn to God, does not result in your walking the same way in life, but just a slightly better version of yourself. But to repent is to be born again, to be brought from death to life. Now, to reiterate his message of repentance, Jesus provides another illustration with a natural disaster, so there is no confusion as to whether there was any blame for this tragedy. In Jerusalem, where the eastern and southern walls of the city met, there was the Tower of Siloam. And in verse 4, Jesus continues his answer to the crowds. Read with me verse 4 as Jesus continues. "Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem?" And to emphasize his message, he repeats it. "But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Now, Jesus here approaches the topic of suffering in a completely unique and countercultural way. As you see on the first point in your handout, there are potentially three schools of thought in reacting to tragedy from the crowds. Firstly, that bad things only happen to bad people. Therefore, God must have been repaying these people for some sin in their life. Or to rephrase it, the popular belief that what goes around comes around. This idea of karma, that if you have a good life, you'll live a good life. Or secondly, bad things happen to good people. Therefore, if there is a God, he's not fair. As why did it happen to them and not to us? Or perhaps thirdly, that bad things happen to good people. Therefore, there must not be a God, because if there was, he wouldn't allow this suffering. Well, the problem with all three of these statements is the misunderstanding of good and bad and what we think we deserve. You see, in one sentence, Jesus refutes all three perspectives. "But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Now notice there the word "all." There is not one person or group of people amongst this crowd who don't deserve to die. You see, the Bible is very clear that there has been no one that has ever lived a perfect life that has always glorified God. Mother Teresa, the Pope, the Dalai Lama, the charity worker, the nurse, the politician, the policeman, the working professional. Before God, we all fall under the same verdict in life: guilty. You see, before God, the world is not divided into good people and bad people. Good people deserve heaven, and bad people deserve hell. No, before God, every single person that's ever walked the face of the earth has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There was, however, one man sent from heaven to earth, God himself stepping into human history, God become flesh, Jesus Christ. And though he lived the perfect life in every way, he was rejected, humiliated, and persecuted, dying the most horrific death at the cross. At this very point in Luke's gospel, whilst addressing the crowds, Jesus already had his eyes set on the cross. It was his very purpose and mission for coming. Jesus had his eyes resolutely set on Jerusalem, where he was heading. And he was heading there to willingly stand before the falling tower of God's full wrath and judgment, so that he could save sinners and pay the price they could not pay and give them the eternal life they do not deserve. Therefore, there are only two categories a person can come under in life, and it's not good and bad, for all have sinned. It's either the forgiven sinner in Christ or the sinner not forgiven, who has not turned to Christ and who still lives under their own rule. Now, last summer, there was an Australian preacher who visited our church named David Cook, and he stood up the front, and in his opening line, he said this: "Good people go to hell, and bad people go to heaven." Well, you can imagine the shock amongst the church. We couldn't believe this man had just said this. Is he for real? And he repeated it: "Good people go to hell, and bad people go to heaven. Now his point was that good people who think they deserve heaven, who think they're good enough to deserve heaven, who think they're good enough that they don't need a saviour, are in the most dangerous place of all. Because as we see here in Luke chapter 13, the only way to enter the eternal kingdom of heaven is through turning to Jesus. Now, when Jesus speaks into these people's hearts, he's challenging them not to look upon suffering with self-righteousness, but rather in self-reflection. The question is not why do bad things happen, for if we've all fallen short of God's standard and rebelled against him, sinned, then the question is why don't more bad things happen? It's only by God's undeserved kindness to us that anyone might have life. And this time we have in life is a precious gift from God in his loving patience, allowing us time to come to Jesus, his only Son, who he sent to save us from an eternal death. That is why we read in verse 3 and verse 5, those who repent, those who turn to Jesus, will not die. Well, how can this be? For we know we will all die. Well, Jesus here is referring to the eternal judgment we will all face after we die. It's a judgment we all deserve, as we've all fallen short. But the only question is whether we are the forgiven sinner in Christ and gifted eternal life, or the unforgiven sinner still living by our own rule and facing justice, eternal death. Now, you might be thinking, whoa, hang on a minute, easy, Jesus. These people only came to ask you a simple question about a recent tragedy. Well, we might better understand Jesus' sharp reply when we look back at chapter 12. And we see in the whole of this chapter, Jesus has given six separate warnings to the crowd that they are not to fear this life and what goes on in it, but rather there is a much greater perspective, a bigger picture over life that everyone must ask themselves. It's a question each person in this room will have to answer one day. Whatever happens to you after you die will last for eternity. So where do you stand before God? Whatever happens to you after you die will last for eternity, forever. So where do you stand before God? Well, let me ask you, have you ever thought about that question? It's not a popular topic to talk about death. But if whatever follows death lasts for eternity, it is the most important topic of all. The Bible talks about life as a thin wisp of vapour, there for a little while, then gone. But eternity is forever. Forever! Now that is a very, very, very long time. And to spend eternity in hell, that is to be completely shut off and separate from God, separate from all that is good, will be a forever long suffering that is unbearable to think about. You see, in chapter 12, verse 4, Jesus is devastatingly clear with this crowd of thousands that had gathered. He tells them that one day everything will be revealed. Everything that man has done in secret, our darkest thoughts and deeds, will be heard in the daylight. And then he tells them this. Read with me the passage printed on your sheets, Luke 12, verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, you can imagine the scene. Jesus has been teaching to this large crowd in the heat of the Israeli sun all afternoon. Hours have gone by, and he's been warning them not to fear those who can kill the body and do no else, but to fear the God of the universe who will administer an eternal justice. And after all these warnings and teachings, a group from the crowd rush to Jesus and tell him about the suffering of the Galileans, who the Roman governor had just murdered. Oh, don't these guys get it? Jesus has been teaching all afternoon about not fearing those like Pontius Pilate that can kill the body but do nothing else, but to fear him who has the power to throw you into eternal death. In their talking to Jesus, they've completely missed the point of his message. They came to him with the wrong heart attitude. Rather than coming with humble hearts set out on repentance and turning to God, they come with a moralistic, religious heart, making judgments that these Galileans must have been big-time sinners. Now, time and time again, we see this pattern in the Bible, where the crowds and religious leaders question Jesus, and in his reply, Jesus removes all the layers and gets right to the heart of their problem, the real question they should be asking themselves. In light of eternity, where do you stand before God? You see, one day the eternal tower of judgment will fall upon us all. And that is the day we will either stand under the loving arms of Jesus, who has taken the full force of that judgment for those who have turned to him, or we will rely on our own self-righteousness and be held to account for every thought and deed, seen and unseen. Now, 8 years ago, I was sitting in my bedroom during my second year of university. My life was pretty good. And I read this verse from Luke chapter 12, verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, I read this verse and I was scared. It shook me to the core because I didn't know where I would spend eternity. I didn't know the one who had saved me, the one who had willingly stood in my place and allowed the tower of eternal judgment to fall on him, Jesus Christ, my Saviour. Now, after reading that verse, I spent the next 8 years finding out about him, and now I have a strong and certain hope of where I'll spend eternity. Now, before you write me off as some insensitive town crier wearing the billboard "Repent or Perish," let me show you in this passage that Jesus is not speaking to those who are suffering. There are many places in the Bible where Jesus tenderly and compassionately speaks to a suffering people, but that is not this crowd. Notice here that Jesus is speaking to those people in a good place in life. And it's while we're in this good place in life, we most desperately need to hear this message to repent, to turn to God. Those Galileans heading to the temple that day came to a swift and sudden death. And those under the Tower of Siloam did not have time to consider eternity as they faced a sudden and tragic ending. Jesus' hard words in this passage to repent are a plea of deep, heartfelt love. A loving warning to see people saved from eternal destruction to receive eternal life. Now, for the Christian, those who know they are sinners forgiven by Christ and now living under his amazing mercy and grace, we are to see the urgency of this passage in sharing the great news we have with those who don't yet know it. And maybe there are some of us here today that wouldn't call ourselves Christians. Do you hear Jesus' loving warning here? Do disasters and suffering ever cause you to ask the question of your own eternity? And how would you answer what I would say is the most important question you will ever answer to in life? Whatever happens after you die will last for eternity. So where do you stand before God? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we hear these hard words from Jesus in the book of Luke, I pray you'd help us to see, Lord, the urgency of eternity that lays before us. Help us to be thinking of these things, Lord, in the coming days and weeks, and to talk about it with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, of course, this isn't all Jesus has to say about suffering. In 2 weeks' time, we'll be continuing our passage through Luke, and we'll hear of Jesus' amazing compassion for a crippled woman. So please do keep coming along each week as we follow through the series in Luke. Thank you.